I don't know anyone who enjoys funerals. I particularly don't, which is ironic, because I have to officiate them from time to time. I've been blessed, though. I've officiated more weddings than I have funerals. Let's keep it that way. Let's keep it that way. Aside from the sorrow or the sadness or the mourning of loss, sometimes even the tragedy of the moment, what bothers me most is the lying that takes place at funerals. I've literally been sitting there wondering, who in the world are they talking about? The rewriting of history or the reshaping of reality. The cruel, demanding boss suddenly becomes, he was such a kind and patient and generous person. I've been to that funeral. Family members who in bitterness haven't spoken to each other in years suddenly say, I'm going to miss them so much, there's such a void in my life. The crazy, drunk, mean uncle suddenly becomes, he was so full of life and fun and laughter. He wasn't full of life. You cannot bottle life. Let's just agree to call him like effervescent. I was even at a funeral once, one that I was not officiating, when it was said of the deceased, they never complained. You never heard them complain. And there was an audible gasp from the people that were sitting in the service because that is what that person did the best and the most, was complain. But the Bible is not revisionist, and the Bible is not disingenuous, which brings us to this final chapter of Samuel's life. We've been studying Samuel for 9 to 10 weeks as we jumped from studying the book of Judges through the summer into the fall. I'm going to review a little bit. I usually get good reviews for this. People are like, why didn't you start here? And we wouldn't have had to sit through the past 10 sermons. But let's review a little bit of where we've walked. Judges chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work that the Lord had done for Israel. And 1 Samuel 3, 1 tells us, word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. If you'll remember, the high priest is not ensuring the communication of the written word. The priests are literally living debaucherous lives there at the tabernacle. The Levites are selling themselves out for profit as like private priests for families and clans. Tribes are not following their instructions. They're enacting their own strategies. They're enacting their own plans for their tribe. And clans even are breaking off from the tribe and trying to find their own land separate from their tribe. Fathers are not teaching the word or the works of God to their families. And in their complete ignorance of God's word, in their complete ignorance of God's precepts, God's commands, and God's law, they are not living by faith. You have an entire nation that is just living by sight and indulging themselves. There is no truth for them. Truth is truly relative in their culture. Sound familiar? What's right for me is right for me, and what's right for you is right for you, and what's right for our tribe is right for our tribe, and the other tribes can do what they want. Relativism is literally ruling the day for 350 years in Israel's history. And we're told in Judges 17:6 and Judges 21:25, everyone was doing what? What was right in their own eyes, from the top down. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And so God removes his hand of blessing and imparts his hand of discipline. God is literally saying, okay, you want to embrace the world around you? World around you is going to embrace you back. And they are oppressed. They are repressed. They are enslaved. They are taunted. They are killed. And they cry out. Much like they did in Egypt, in their own land, they cry out. And God sends a deliverer. God sends a judge. And the cycle then begins all over again. This is the nation into which Samuel has been called. Samuel had a miraculous birth. I loved reading through that and Hannah, the story of Hannah. It's undoubtedly Manoah and his wife, Samson's parents. Undoubtedly, Manoah's wife is on Hannah's mind as she prays her prayer. It's undoubted, too, as we fast forward, that Mary, the mother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has Hannah on her mind as she praises God for what he has done. Samuel was called, he was chosen, he was predestined for this moment in Israel's history, in Israel's life. Although the word of God was rare to them in those days, God begins to speak to Samuel. Samuel! 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 And Samuel listens. God's word through Samuel is so perfect and so precise that Samuel becomes known throughout the entire nation as the prophet of God. He's the prophet. And with the destruction of Shiloh, and the destruction of the tabernacle, the capture of the Ark of the Covenant, the death of Eli and his sons, and the scattering of people from that city, Samuel becomes a judge of Israel. Alongside of being a priest and a prophet, Samuel becomes a judge. And in that moment of maybe despair or fear in the face of the Philistines, Samuel gets up, gathers the people around him, and he speaks plainly and he speaks directly. If you return to the Lord with all your heart, if you direct your hearts to the Lord, if you remove the foreign gods from among yourselves, if you serve God alone, then he will give you victory. And they did. And God did. And then Israel lived in order. Israel lived in calm. Israel lived in safety and blessing. Israel lived in peace. All the days of Samuel. But in Samuel's old age, speaking of old age, you were just talking about it this morning, in Samuel's old age, after he's led this nation for so long, another generation comes up, and they have fear as they see the Amorites encroach. And fear wins the day. And they request a king. In fact, they demand a king. And this nation that is supposed to be set apart, different from all other nations, says, we want a king. Why? So that we can be like all the other nations. And Samuel is brokenhearted and he is grieving. And God consoles Samuel. He tells Samuel, it is not you, my servant, that they have rejected. They have rejected me. And there is no doubt from God, from what Samuel says, that this is an evil request. An evil request. They become successful in their own pursuits. How sad. And while they are celebrating this moment of having a king anointed, it's really a moment they should be mourning. It's always a moment of mourning when you are successful in your own pursuits. He anoints Saul, and then he confronts Saul, and then he condemns Saul, for the kingdom has been taken from your hands and given to another. And then you see him even distance himself from Saul. He did not see Saul the rest of his life. distances himself from Saul and Saul's sin. And he privately anoints David, and he even becomes a refuge for David. The rightful king runs to Samuel in his distress. Having been, at least in the eyes of the people, pushed aside as a judge over Israel to be replaced by a king over Israel, he does not cease to be a priest for Israel and a prophet to Israel. And as things become very, very contentious between Saul and David, we see Samuel the man. We see him struggle in his mind and in his heart. We see him have fears, have questions. We see him clinging to his emotions, just so immersed in his own emotions. We see him naturally tricked by his own eyesight, tricked by his perceptions. But what distinguishes the normal man from the man of superior character that we've been studying, what distinguishes the natural man from the spiritual man, is how quick Samuel is to listen and obey. Samuel bends to the voice of God. Samuel bends to the will of God. Samuel is pliable. And that's the key, by the way. That's the key to spiritual strength, spiritual maturity, pliability. We even see God literally confide his heart to Samuel. And Samuel was burdened on God's behalf because Samuel loved God first. Samuel loved God most. Samuel loved God above all things. And he teaches us today, as he taught that nation then, to obey is better than to sacrifice. While sacrifice and worship are very important and integral parts of this life to which we've been called, they don't measure up if they do not come from a life of obedience. Without obedience, they are just ceremony. Samuel's legacy is so strong. I told you that in my youth, I really, really looked up to and admired Joshua and his fight. In my agedness, in my in-betweenness, I'm really, really gravitating towards Samuel. His legacy is unblemished. There are no accusations against him, no allegations. In fact, he stands before the people and calls them to testify, and they say, "You're innocent. You're innocent." They have no allegations or accusations, none from man, and none from God either. He finishes well. He finishes well. Samuel spans the test of time. The school of the prophets that he established lives well beyond his time. 250 years later, men like Elijah or Elisha are walking in his footsteps as they instruct or command the school of the prophets. His legacy elapses the span of time. 500 years later, with the rededication of the temple and starting the feasts again, it is evident that Samuel is still a warm and dear memory in the minds and the hearts of the people of Israel and its king. Well over 1,000 years, Paul puts an exclamation point on his faith chapter when the last name he ends with is Samuel. Samuel was a faithful man. 1 Samuel 25:1 says, "Then Samuel died. And all Israel gathered together and mourned for him, buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. There are no lies. There's no rewriting of history or reshaping of reality at Samuel's funeral. As someone who bridged the gap between those in his charge and the heart of God, as someone who is lifted up as an example of intercession by God, as someone who is a type of Christ, God himself speaks well of Samuel. 1 Samuel 7 tells us that the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. We even see that after Saul is made king, the hand of the Lord is still against the Philistines. They encroach, or they raid, or they try to attack, but it never goes well. They never have the success that they had at Shiloh. It never goes very well for them. Jonathan defeats them at their outposts. Saul defeats them on the battlefield. David kills Goliath. And then the whole army of Israel routs the Philistines. All the days of Samuel. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Samuel was dead to begin with. There is no doubt whatever about that. Old Samuel was as dead as a doornail. Mind, I don't know what there is particularly dead about a doornail. I might have been inclined to regard a coffin nail as the appropriate. Lost my place. As the appropriate analogy. But with the Philistines in control of all the iron, the wisdom of the ancestors regarded doornail as an appropriate simile. But permit me to repeat emphatically that Samuel was dead. Forgive me for plagiarizing the opening lines of one of my favorite Christmas plays. As it rolls on. That was cool, wasn't it? He was like, yeah, there's a lion and noise. That was great. There comes a point in 1 Samuel 28 when the Philistines encamp against Israel and Saul and his army go out and they encamp against the Philistines. And verses 5 and 6 tell us, when Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid. Now, I want you to think, just stop there for a second. This is a man who has been on the battlefield. This is a battle-hardened man. This is a man who's had success on the battlefield. This is a man who has defeated the Philistines before. But this time, he sees them, and he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams Urim, or by prophets. That's the background. That's the background. Saul and his two bodyguards disguise themselves and they go and find what the Bible calls a woman who is a medium. Saul, in his desperation, asks her to conjure up Samuel. And he promises her that she will not be punished for doing this evil thing. But as Samuel begins to appear, she cries out in fear. She's terrified. Look at verse 13. The king said to her, "Do not be afraid, but what do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a divine being coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed his face to the ground and did homage. And then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me. And God has departed from me and no longer answers me, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I've called you that you may make known to me what I should do." By the way, desperation is always self-centered. Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? The Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Then Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. I don't know if you noticed the title of this sermon in the bulletin. What is it? Encore. Encore. Samuel's having an encore here. This has to be one of the stranger stories in the Bible, isn't it? The Bible has a lot of strange stories that I can't wrap my mind around, but this is among them. First, you should know that there has been a major shift in the millennial generation. A shift definitely away from Christian philosophy, even away from Darwinian humanism. And a shift towards spiritualism, towards paganism. And the statistics are shocking when you look at them. Second, you are to never, ever, ever, in any way, shape, or form, engage in any of that spiritualism, or paganism, or deal with anyone who does. Third, as far as this here, this Witch of Endor, we don't really know what she practiced or how successfully she practiced it. She is someone of such acclaim that the king seeks her out and goes to her. But know this, she has no power over Samuel. Samuel is in paradise. In fact, she is terrified when she actually sees Samuel. And although Saul cannot at first see him, this person, this medium, falls into the background, and this becomes a conversation in death as it was in life between Saul and Samuel. This is not a moment of her construction. This is a moment of God's allowance. Let these three points bring you to this conclusion that you've heard from me innumerable times, what you cannot see. Who said it? I heard whisperings. Is what? What you cannot see is more real than what you can. As we conclude this morning, and you're going, "Oh, really?" I want to leave you with these three particular phrases. Saul asks her, "What do you see?" And the woman says, "I see an Elohim coming up." Elohim with a small e, not Elohim with a large e. Not the Elohim, but she sees a divine being or a spirit or a soul. What you cannot see is more real than what you can see. This body this body, this shell, this tent. From dust to dust, from ashes to ashes will return, but the soul lives on. It is hard for us, especially the younger we are, to understand the distinction between our being and our body. Samuel loved God. Samuel trusted and obeyed God, and Samuel lived by faith and not by sight. And his soul is not with the rich man in torment. His soul is with Abraham in paradise. At this point in time, Samuel is waiting to see his Messiah. Samuel is waiting to see with his own eyes the Redeemer, the Anointed One, the true prophet, priest, judge, and king of Israel. Samuel was waiting to see Jesus and have Jesus take him to the presence of God the Father. Second, the phrase I want you to notice is in verse 16 and 17. Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me? Since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary, the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me." Notice that the message has not changed. The passage of time does not change the message. The changing of circumstances, like going from peace to fear, does not change the message. For heaven's sake, passing from life to death does not change the message. Because God doesn't change. God is unchanging. Samuel is literally repeating to Saul something he said earlier to Saul. We find it in 1 Samuel 15:29. He rebuked Saul by saying, "The glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." More than anything else, the human being once, three of you have been listening. 10 years, I have three. Let's try that again. What do you want more than anything? Peace. As defined biblically, shalom and irene. Peace within. Peace without. Peace with God. Peace is only found through faith in Jesus Christ. Seeing yourself through the prism in which God sees you, your identity in Christ, so that the manner of your thinking, the spirit of the mind of Christ, subdues the heart and allows you to be separated from your own will, from your own desires, so that in the emptiness that's left, that void, the death of self, you might be filled with the Spirit of God. And in the filling of the Spirit of God, you have peace through which you can endure, through which you can persevere, strengthen and mature character, through which you can have hope which never disappoints. That is God's message. It is a message then, it is a message now, it is a message I have spoken to you 100 times, if not 1,000, and it's not going to change. And finally, in verse 15, Samuel says, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" See, the peace that Samuel embraced during his life was fully realized in his death. Samuel is at rest. Consider all of the scripture that we have looked at over the past 10 weeks or so. As we've looked and delved into the life of Samuel, the burdens that he bore in his mind and in his heart, and certainly the burdens that he bore upon his body. Burdens for the Lord. Burdens regarding his people. Burdens for a king. burdens of being rejected, the burden of sin, or the burden of intercession, the burden of questions, or the burden of fears, the burdens of struggling with perception, faith, or sight, they've been lifted. Do you understand that? They've all been lifted. They're gone. Even Saul's desperation, the impending doom of Saul and his sons, quite literally the impending doom of the armies of Israel, fade with the full embrace of God's sovereignty. What burdens you? What burdens you? Is there anything I can say more to persuade you to perceive yourself, to perceive your living and all that is in your eyes, all that is in your heart, all that is on your mind? Is there anything else I can do to persuade you to see it from the perspective of eternity?